the beauty of studying the gospel, familiar passages. But of course, the more we study, the deeper his truth becomes to us. And so may that be true also today. Mark 12, verses 13 through 17. This is the reading of God's word. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. That ends the reading of God's word. What amazes you? Sometimes when I see those magicians do their thing, they are mind-blowing, aren't they? I like sports. So watching football, I see sometimes those athletes do those spectacular one-handed catches. We humans normally cannot do that. They are spectacular, I say. Messi is my favorite athlete, soccer. And when this man has the ball in his feet and runs full speed, and then he passes where nobody knows where, and it is in that amazing, perfect spot, incredible. How does he do that? I don't know. To this day, I watch, rewatch, and I'm still shocked how incredible his skill and his sight is. So I see there are many things that wows us in the world. But today, let's be amazed by something greater than all of this. And I pray that God's truth will be what amazes us most in our lives. So through our passage, we will first observe what strange companions come to Jesus, strange people. Second, we'll examine how evil their intentions really were. And third, and most importantly, we'll behold Jesus and his ways, then close the message after that. So let's get to the first. Let me take you to Mark chapter 12, verse 13, only the first portion. It says, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus. Oh, I was just meditating with this a little bit this morning again, and I thought, when you send somebody to Jesus, it should be to be blessed. It should be to rejoice. It should be to taste his goodness. But as we know, that isn't the case. Look who comes. To pair the Pharisees and the Herodians together, this actually, for those who know the time, is a really strange and unusual pairing. See, the Pharisees were Jews who exercised strict piety according to the Mosaic and oral laws, so they believed Jews must live according to God's law. On the other hand, the Herodians, they were a Jewish political party who supported Herod Antipas' regime, so they love power and the ways of the Roman lifestyles. Simply said, the Pharisees and the Herodians had opposite views of both God and therefore of life, so they really disliked each other greatly, usually. Therefore, to find them together today under a common cause, which in this instance is a common enemy in Jesus, is truly unnatural and odd pairing. It means they were able to put aside temporarily their displeasure for each other because they found an even greater enemy to hate together in Jesus. Their hatred for Jesus was greater than their displeasure for each other. In our world, sometimes we can unite for the wrong reason. Let's pray that we will never do that. Let's never get together to gossip or to cut down other people. Let's never get together to do evil. However, if we have fallen into that temptation and sin, then what God calls us is to humbly repent for our sins before our God. Last week, after the message, our brother Lee came to me and told me a great way to memorize what repentance is. Last month, do you remember what month it was? October. How do we abbreviate October? O-C-T. Yeah, those three things, right? O, own up our sins. C, confess our sins. T, turn from our sins to God. O-C-T, October. Thank you, brother. Now, see, God knows us. And when we have sinned, he delights when his people repent for our sins so that we can experience the power and the sweetness and the love of God's forgiveness. So, dear people of God, whenever we have fallen into sin, can I encourage you? Can I invite you? Let's run quickly to repent, to do our OCT whenever we sin. Let's not ignore our sin. Let's not pass over our sins. Let's not push aside our sins. Let's not delay our repenting before our God. I know that's not easy, but that's what God desires from us. And in fact, did you know, repentance is the best thing we can do when we have fallen in sin. After we repent to our God, go to each other and say, I'm so sorry. This is what God requires and delights in his people. So I wanted to first point out for you the Pharisees and the Herodians who came together, what odd pairing that was. Now, let's observe a little more carefully why these people came to Jesus. Mark 12, verse 13 through 15. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus. To adore him, to worship him, to praise him, to believe him, to fall prostrate before his feet, to do all of those wonderful things? No. Sometimes the setup is beautiful, but what follows is so sad. Later they send some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to do what? To catch him in his words. They came to him and said, Teacher, we know that you are the man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? See, these two groups came to Jesus with evil intentions to trap him at his words. But boy, did they know how to mask their evil with flowery words, didn't they? Let's listen again to how complimentary their words initially sounds. First, they said, Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. Wow. They are saying they value his character that knows how to rise above any situation. Then they said, You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. They're saying, you are so courageous. No fear of man in you. Right? Thirdly, they said, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. See, they're saying that he should speak the truth of God, the truth of God's word, irrespective of how dangerous it may be to speak God's truth, period. See, if these confessions were said genuinely by these people, then they are beautiful confessions and adorations of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Dear friends, let's learn here. Mere wonderful sounding doctrines do not glorify our God. Everything right can be said, but they can be so wrong, so evil. As we learn in our passage today, right words must always be coupled with the right heart. And the right heart is to lovingly and humbly desire to exalt our God and not ourselves. After speaking these pious words, these people throw their knockout punch, so to speak. That's what Mark 12:15 is about. They ask the question that they've been setting up all this time. They come and says, Jesus, is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? Asking with evil intentions. See, they presented supposedly a question with a simple yes or no answer. But as we know, this was a trap to get Jesus into trouble. Whichever way he answered, it was meant to be a trouble for one of the two groups. Let me explain. If Jesus said yes and paid the taxes to Caesar, as was the law at the time, then it would suggest that he was supporting the Romans. Then the Pharisees can incite the Jewish people against Jesus by pointing out that Jesus submits to the Gentile oppressive Romans who were ruling over them. The Jews wouldn't like him. However, if Jesus said no to paying taxes to Caesar, then that would get him into a whole lot of trouble with the Romans, the law. Then the Herodians, who were close to the Romans, can probably pursue more legal ways to prosecute Jesus. So the compliments prior to the question was a great setup, because they were meant to put Jesus at a pedestal, so to speak, reminding him that he was fearless, that he was a man of integrity. Thus, he should speak what's right, regardless of who got offended. See, they wanted Jesus to say one or the other clearly enough so that he can offend and be in trouble with one of the group. That was a trap that they were setting up. Do we see how evil they were? Please, we must never do anything for the sake of getting someone else in trouble, even the people that we may not like. But we will see, though they meant to get Jesus into trouble, it will be eventually them that will fall into the trouble. So let's learn well. Our world and our lives are ultimately ruled by God's sovereignty. Thus, in the end, evil cannot prevail. Evil will be found out, and God's truth will triumph. Now, this leads us to the heart of our message. So let's behold Jesus. Let me reread Mark 12, verse 15 through 17. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Here, these people thought they could trap Jesus with their brilliant mind, as if they were smarter and wiser than the omniscient God. When people do not know who Jesus truly is, then they will try many things that they think they can get away with. I think that mindset is very present in our world today because they really don't know what God really is. Many people today try to tell God that he should know that they really love him, even though they won't really obey him, but they still think God should know better. Confusing? To such people, may I ask, what do you say to what Jesus said so clearly in John chapter 14, verse 23 and 24? It reads, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will what? Will obey my teaching. On the other hand, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Dear friends, let's get this right. True love for God is not during a praise time to say, I love you, Lord. Sure, those are wonderful confessions, expressions from our heart, hopefully, that overflows. But the way God wants us to really express our love for him, he says, it's just one way. Obey my teaching. On the other hand, if we do not obey God's teaching, then he says also very clearly and painfully, doesn't he? To not obey is to not love him. So dear brothers and sisters, for Christians, obedience is not just a duty. It's an expression of our full love. That's why when we obey God, we must never do it begrudgingly. We must never do it out of mere duty. We must never do it simply out of responsibility. We must never do it simply because God tells us. Our obedience to God must arise out of our love and joy and thankfulness from within to him. Are we following? John 14 teaches that clearly, doesn't it? Let me share one more about the ways of the world today. There are people who think they will surely offer all of themselves when it comes time for it, all the while not even willing to offer God our tithes or the small services needed at the time. Many people try to define Christianity to doing as best as we can, as if we with the standard of how God should accept us. May I say, we're not the standard. God is. So we need to learn to behold our God. So let's do that today from our passage. And I want to show you two things, one about his wisdom and one about his beauty. So let's first behold Jesus' wisdom through his answer. Mark 12, again, verse 12, 15 through 17. What Jesus says. He says, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Jesus' answer, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, give back to God what is God's, right? Both Caesar and God should receive what they deserve, no more, no less. Of course, Jesus owes no allegiance to Caesar. But while living in this world, Jesus does acknowledge that Caesar is the ruling king over the world as our God permits. So without dismissing him, Jesus acknowledges him without giving him any more authority than what he deserves. The problem today is that many of our nation leaders and lawmakers are taking up authority when it doesn't belong to them. They want to take the authority to abort a baby by making it into the law of the land when it's God who alone is the creator and giver of life. They've taken the authority to give sex changes to children when it is God who has determined every person to be or male or female, no other. They celebrate marriage when it's not between even between a man and a woman. They make many laws where it only belongs under God's authority. Like the Jewish leaders in our passage, many people today think they are smarter and know better than God. And how utterly foolish is that? Jesus beautifully and wisely sets the limit. Caesar and our nation leaders are not to receive what belongs to God. That's why I think we need to vote. To try to adhere to God's command and inform our leaders, this do not belong to you. They don't. I thought about that and I said, what would they do? What would they say? How would they be when on that day they will have to stand before God, before the judge? What would they say about the things they have done, especially in the murdering of babies? The painful reality of that future is frightening to me. For them, and perhaps also for us, for being so silent, for not being. I may be wrong, but personally, I think the greatest sin that the world today, Americans and worldwide, the greatest sin that I think we are committing today is the killing of babies. Even in the Old Testament, you see God dislikes, hates the idol called Molech. That was the idol that sacrificed children, killed children. Whenever that is mentioned, he just adds a sentence to how terrible that is. Let's pray for them. Now, as we beheld Jesus' wisdom, now I want to present to you two beauties of Jesus in our passage. First, did you see the beauty of Jesus comes at times from the everyday stuff? What did he say? He said, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin. In other words, by looking at a coin, Jesus was teaching us his truth. Everyday things that we think are mundane, insignificant, right? Jesus used that to teach us his truth. So I say, do the everyday and mundane things of our lives, have they taught you God's amazing truth? If we're not learning from the everyday things, it is not because he's not teaching. It is because you and I have become blind to them. And my prayer is that you and I will, God would open our eyes so that we will see his beauty in those everyday things. Allow me to share. There were many examples, but I wanted to just cut down to two everyday things God used to teach me his truth. First, when I was in college, I used to throw pebbles into the Pacific Ocean. I went to school literally on the edge of the Pacific Ocean, right? So I used to go there at night and throw pebbles into the Pacific Ocean, and I learned by throwing them that God's heart is as big and is as deep as the ocean. For whatever troubles I threw, big or small pebbles, however many I threw, he accepted them all and made every one of those sink to the bottom of his heart. That's when I learned about God's big and deep heart. When I coming to Wisconsin, about this week, no, about a couple of weeks ago, we changed from AC to the heater, right? And whenever I turn my heater, oh, I remember and I think about, oh, this is how God's warmth comes over us, over me. The heater in my house teaches me about God's warm love for his people. Brothers and sisters, let's understand everything in our lives can be wonderful pointers of God's truth. Let's pray that our God would open our hearts to see them and find them amazing because our amazing God has made them. Now, the second beauty Jesus teaches us to learn is to give appropriately to Caesar and to God. See, we're not to offer to Caesar what belongs to God. And vice versa, we're not called to offer to God what belongs to Caesar. So let's learn two things here. First, let's learn to not confuse or mix the two. What may be some of the things we mix or confuse? Let me present to you. Though it is God who created us, who saved us, and who will lead us into our everlasting life, yet too often we live as if Caesar or the government or the president have the final authority over our lives, their laws. They shouldn't. Though it is God who has gifted us all good things, and yet too often we treat our treasures as if we earned them, as if we are the owners, as if they belong to us, for me to decide as I want. Though it is God who blesses us with our talents and inspiration, yet too often we want the glory, the recognition, the respect, the love, the reward, as if we were the source of all of those blessings. Too often we live our lives at the whim of our thoughts and feelings when our God lovingly sacrificed himself to gift us a new life through his sacrifice. I dare say there are a lot of confusion in our lives, perhaps you and I wrestle with. Those are the confusions we need to clarify. However, I did want us to see what belongs to God and how he treats them. To me, this is the heart and the highlight of this message. To learn what God does with what belongs to him. See, God's everlasting kingdom is his, yet he will graciously gift us and share with us so that we will dwell and enjoy his goodness forever and ever in his everlasting kingdom. It's his. But he gives us as a gift. God's saving grace is his, yet he will lovingly pour them to us, for he delights to shower us with his amazing love, though we don't deserve such goodness. God's unending, sacrificial, selfless love is his, yet he will deposit them with us to fill us and overflow with them, so that you and I can transform and grow more and more after the likeness of our beautiful Savior Jesus. See, God's holy, majestic presence is his. And yet, every week, though you and I can never approach that glory, that majesty on our own, yet what does he do every week? Does he not invite us to enter into the presence of majesty? Can any one of us even go to the White House and see the president, have a face-to-face, unless with an invitation? If that is how it is even with a human president, how much more to a holy, majestic, unapproachable God? And yet, what does he do? Every week, he sends an invitation for his people to draw near. No! Not just every week, actually every day. Does he not invite us into his table to eat from his goodness? For us to, once again, to be nourished? The goodness he has, he doesn't just wrap it around it and hold it for his own. God's goodness was always meant to be. He pours it to us, and he pours it so abundantly that it overflows, and those around us are meant to receive, are meant to be shared. what belongs to our God, He doesn't just keep it. He always makes it overflow to others. That's why we receive eternal life, even though we deserve eternal condemnation. Dear brothers and sisters, what kind of life are we living? Is it just for you and your family to live happily ever after? Then I don't believe that's God's call for us. It isn't. It must overflow. Just as He gave those goodness to people who did not deserve, isn't it true for too many of us? Our goodness and our gifts are usually given selectively only to the people we like. That's not how God treated us, did He? Was His, He didn't keep it, but He shared it with us. To recap, if we're to apply literally Jesus' statement to give to Caesar what Caesar's and to God what belongs to God, then I say the simple summary will be something like this. To Caesar, we should pay our taxes because He is our king on this world. But to God, we owe Him our whole lives. He is our only creator. He is our only savior. He is our only Lord. And He is our only king. So we ought to lovingly, thankfully, joyfully offer Him not some, but all our everything, joyfully. Let me close this message by taking you to the final sentence of verse 17, the end of our passage. Mark 12:17. After all this conversation between Jesus and all of those Pharisees and Herodians and all of that, the end conclusion ends like this. And they were amazed at Him. As we close this message, let's briefly summarize the three types of people in our passage. First, the Pharisees and the Herodians. They were trying to trap Jesus through their evil plot, which will ultimately lead them into deeper evil. How sad of a life is that? To do evil, to fall into deeper evil. There are times in life where we must not learn from them. This is one of them. Let's not learn from them. Second, is Jesus. He spoke the truth despite the evil and the harm that will come to Him. So let's learn well. God's truth would ultimately and always break through the lie and the evil. And that's how beautifully we should learn to live our lives more like Jesus. The third group is the people. They were amazed at Jesus because He spoke the truth so powerfully. And when God's truth is heard properly, there is an irresistible grace that overflows and transforms people. And I thought how amazing it would be if by God's grace, our hearts, your hearts, will always hear God's truth properly. Then we will see our lives overflow with His goodness as we are amazed by the beauty and greatness of our God. Dear brothers and sisters, let's apply the people's response to us. When you hear God's truth, what impact does it have for you? Does it? Does Jesus' truth, does God's truth amaze you, burn your hearts, cause you to fall deeper in love with Jesus, and delight you to turn your steps to joyfully obey Him only? This all happens when we are amazed at Jesus and His words given to us. That is why I have titled my message today, Does God's Truth Amaze You? If this isn't happening, can I ask you to make this into your prayer? May God's truth amaze us. May God's truth amaze us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, watching YouTube or videos and other things, I see myself, Lord, sometimes making weird, quirky sounds because I am just mesmerized by what I see. And yet, Lord, I have to admit, sometimes reading your words doesn't excite me as much as it does watching messy play. Oh, Lord, this is my prayer for me, and I want to lift this prayer for all of our members. May we begin to taste your truth so powerfully, so sweetly, that when we hear and understand your truth, oh, Lord, let there be an overflow of amazement in us so that, Lord, nothing will capture our hearts, our attentions, our feelings, everything more than your truth. May your truth truly amaze us, Lord. We thank you so much. Now, even as we have heard your words, we stand before your table today, Lord, holding the little wafer and the cup. In fact, tasting it with our mouth, your brokenness and the shed blood for us. So, Lord, bless us today, not only to hear, not only to see, not only to taste, but, Lord, to truly experience your love, sacrificial love, and miraculous resurrection for us. In Jesus' name we pray.